Thank you, Jeff. If you have your Bibles, if you would open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to be in the last half of that chapter this morning. And I just want to say I'm grateful for a lot of things. I'm grateful for this nation. I'm grateful that we are pausing this weekend to remember those who have given the ultimate sacrifice of their lives for our nation. I'm grateful for this congregation, for our response this week. So many went over to Joplin to help, and our ladies' sewing group made a donation of blankets and quilts to help the people over there. And last night, a wonderful thing happened that happens each month. Tony and Debbie Crowley and a group from this church went downtown to feed the homeless. They fed almost 100 people last night at the Kettle. And I'm grateful that we have people that care about things like that. I'm grateful, and I mentioned this at first service, I'm grateful for Bobby Foster back here. I know we put him in the hot seat by bragging on him doing our PowerPoint presentations perfectly, but he, week after week, just executes that with hardly a flaw. And if you ever travel much, you know that that is one area in which a lot of mistakes can be made, and we appreciate his diligence to make it go flawlessly. This morning we're looking in 2 Corinthians 11, and by way of background, the Apostle Paul is having to deal with a group of opponents that were there in the Corinthian church who were undermining his authority as an elder, who were destroying, or at least trying to destroy, his credibility with those Christians there. And Paul was uncomfortable having to be put in a position of defending himself against critics like that. And so he employs tongue-in-cheek language. He uses sarcasm, in fact, in this defense. You can hear that as he talks to the Corinthian church here, beginning in verse 16, if you'll follow along with me. Paul says there, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Paul is saying, these people have taken advantage of you, and they have exploited you. And he lists all these words here. You've been taken advantage of. You've had people push themselves on you. You've even let people slap you in the face by the way they've used you. And Paul says, again, with a bit of sarcasm in his tone, I guess I'm just too weak to use you like these other people have used you. Now, as we go through, we're going to see some of Paul's battle scars and kingdom work. And I don't believe today any of us can be a follower of Jesus Christ and not have similar battle scars in our lives. The first one that he mentions here is the battle scar of integrity. Paul says, these imposters have exploited you. I have acted in integrity toward you. You know, today there are people who do the same thing. People who, in the name of religion, will enslave other people. There are cult groups in this nation today who wear the name Christian, but who enslave and exploit their followers. In fact, there's a popular book that's been on the market for many years entitled 30 Years, A Watchtower Slave. Cults will enslave people in this way. There are unscrupulous preachers. You don't have to turn many stations to see them. They're on 24 hours a day, and their message is all the same, at least this group I'm speaking of. Their message is, send in money to fund my ministry. In doing this, They exploit their listening audiences and they give Christianity a bad name. In studies that have been done from those who support some of these kind of exploitive ministries, it's been found that the major segment of the population that sends in their funds are widows. Jesus spoke about this in his ministry back in Mark chapter 12 and verse 40. He talked about false teachers and leaders, and he says, "They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, "I didn't treat you like that. I didn't use you as I labored among you." Paul dealt with the Corinthian church like he dealt with all the churches. He would write to the Thessalonian Christians and say, "We worked night and day so as not to be a burden to you." Paul dealt with them as a man of integrity deals with his relationships. You know, integrity is simply following through. It's doing what you said you're going to do. It's treating people fairly and acting in a right way. A man went to his insurance agent because he needed a life insurance policy, and the agent asked him to fill out some forms, and he asked him some questions, and he said, "How old was your father when he died?" And he said, "Well, my father was just 40 years old, and he had a brain aneurysm." He said, "Well, how old was your mother when she died?" He said, "Well, she was only 44. She died of a heart attack." And the insurance agent, he said, "Sir," he said, I can't possibly write up an insurance policy for you with a genetic history like that." And so he went to another insurance agent. And the agent asked him the same questions. He said, "How old was your father when he died?" He said, "Well, he was 92 years old. He was hit by a car while he was jogging." And he said, "How old was your mother when she died?" He said, "She was 93. She died in childbirth." Now, at times we're tempted to set our integrity aside for personal benefits. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 4:25, and he said, "Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor." If you are a Christian, there should be evidence of integrity in your life. You should bear the marks of integrity in your life. You know, being honest and being truthful is sometimes a costly enterprise. But a genuine Christian is one who keeps his or her vows, who honors his or her contracts, who keeps his or her word in business dealings. You know, Christians ought to be the one group of people in all of society that has the best credit rating. That's integrity. Now, Paul goes on and he mentions a second area in which he shows some of his battle scars, and these were physical battle scars. Paul made a series of costly sacrifices for the Lord and for his kingdom. And he mentions those beginning there in verse 22. He says, talking to these about these opponents. Apparently, these opponents of Paul were bragging about their pedigree. They were Hebrews. They could speak Hebrew. They were scholars and all of this. So Paul simply says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ?" And then he says, "I am out of my mind to talk like this. But if they claim to be servants of Christ, I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently." And then he goes through that catalog of all the things that we read at the beginning of our service this morning. He had been shipwrecked. He had been stoned. He had known hunger. He had known harm from his people, from his own Jewish nation. All these things Paul experienced, and he bore the scars of these experiences in his life. You know, Paul was reluctant to get into a bragging contest, but he felt forced to do so, as foolish as it all seemed. And when they offered their credentials as servants of Christ, he offered his own. And his were not based on status, they were based on scars. If you ever doubted Paul's sincerity, all you had to do was look at his back. I remember during the time we spent in Dublin, Ireland, working there, helping to plant the church, that one time on a Sunday morning, we were just in a small house church there, and one time on a Sunday morning, a man came in, he burst through the door, and he came in there, and he was so angry at all of us for what we were doing there in his country, and he shouted at us abusively, and he swore at us, and we were all just stunned. It was in a worship service, just like this, and then he stormed out of the place, and we went home that day. And I remember feeling, you know, I've been persecuted for the sake of Christ. But that was nothing. That was absolutely nothing compared to what the Apostle Paul went through for the sake of Jesus Christ. You know, Christians today are rarely called upon to suffer in the way that the Apostle Paul was called upon to suffer. Now, that may change in our future. But right now, it's not the case, at least not in this country. In some parts of the world, Christians are called upon to suffer in that way. But if you are a sincere follower of Jesus Christ, are you able to find battle scars in any area of your life? What about your checkbook? Have you ever made sacrifices there? What about on your calendar and the time you offer? Are there any sacrifices that would show up if someone was to examine your calendar there? In John 15:20, Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Well, Paul mentions another area, and this is an area that I believe he mentions even separately. It's down in verse 28 and following. He says there in chapter 11, Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? I don't know any minister or any elder or any deacon, or for that matter, any mature Christian who does not at times lose sleep because of concern for their congregation. Paul didn't just have one. He had many churches that he felt this concern for. And when Christians fall into sin, and when marriages end up on the rocks, and when there's conflict between brothers, there ought to be a sense of burdened concern for those individuals in that situation. As we grow in Christ, our love for the church should grow deeper and deeper. Now, there are some who believe that it's a mark of maturity to critique the church and to sit above the fray and play the role of armchair quarterback. Let me tell you, that's not maturity and that is not love. Some folks go home every week and the conversation is one of taking pot shots at the leaders, are taking pot shots at other churches. And let me just say this very clearly. Folks, we are not the enemy. We have a real enemy who is alive and well, and he's outside the ranks of the body of believers, and he would love to turn us on each other. We are not the enemy. We face an enemy, and his name is Satan. In Ephesians, Paul describes the church as the bride of Christ. And nobody ever goes to a wedding and criticizes the bride. Whoever goes up to the groom and says, "You know, I'm a little surprised at the girl you chose. I didn't think she would be so ugly." I mean, who would say that at a wedding? No, you go and you see the bride and you talk to the groom and you say, "You know, your bride looks absolutely healthy." You know, you make it positive, don't you? You say something nice if you can't say anything at all. A genuine Christian shows genuine concern for the body of believers. And then Paul mentions a final mark that Christians should bear in their character, and that is the mark of humility. Look in verse 30 down to the end. Paul concludes this by saying, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying." And then he gives an example of one of his areas of weakness. He says, "In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Paul would explain, after dealing with his own thorn in the flesh, that God's power is made perfect in our area of weakness. God cannot and God will not use strutters, people who are proud and arrogant. But God can powerfully use anyone who possesses a childlike faith of humility. Paul was once a strutter. He was strutting down that road to Damascus. He was going to arrest those Christians. He was powerful and he was strong and he had papers in order to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. But he was brought down low. The Lord Jesus appeared to him in that light on the road, and it says he fell to the ground. I don't know if he was on a horse or if he was just walking, but he fell down to the ground right there. And there's nothing more embarrassing than falling in public right in front of all your peers. I remember years back that I was one of several speakers, and they had a raised podium in a large room, and we'd had a big dinner and there were guests there, and I was the first one to speak. And so I got up from my seat at the end and I came to the podium there in the middle and I finished what I had to say, and I felt really proud of myself. I did a good job and I was congratulating myself as I went back to my seat, and I sat down and I moved my chair around so I could see the next speaker, not realizing that I'd put one leg of the chair out over open space. And I sat down and leaned back, and when I leaned back, over went the chair. I fell off the podium, kicked the table, and crashed on the floor. And there was a huge gasp in the room, only to be followed by hilarious laughter as I stood up and said, "I'm okay." That's embarrassing to fall in public. The Apostle Paul was brought low. I mean, he fell down on the road, blinded by the light. He had to be led by the hand into the city. And when he learned of who Jesus really was, can you imagine the embarrassment he must have felt, having opposed the Messiah, having, as a scholar, as a Jewish scholar, not even recognized the coming Messiah? And he had to do a complete change of course and about face. He had to renounce everything he had stood for. And in those few short days, he made this change, and he submitted to the Lord Jesus in baptism. Well, what a change. The high was brought low. You know, a spirit of humility will inevitably leave a few scars along the way in our lives. The Apostle Paul talked about his beginning ministry there in Damascus. He began to work and try to convert his fellow Jews. It created a stir, and he had to leave town. And the way he had to leave town was a humiliating experience. There in the middle of the night, they let him down in a laundry basket over the edge of the wall. He skulked away in the middle of the night. And Paul says, you know, humility. He says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about things that demonstrate my weakness. The power is in God. It's not in any human. You know, people that take that attitude, they're the kind of people who will refuse the limelight. They're the kind of people who willingly will take a back seat. They're the kind of people who are not easily offended. In Psalm 51, David wrote, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Now, Paul demonstrated through the battle scars he bore his allegiance to Jesus Christ, and I'm convinced it hasn't changed. We also, maybe not as dramatically as Paul, but we also will bear battle scars from a life of service to Jesus. It'll be seen in our integrity. It'll be seen in the sacrifices that we have been willing to make. It will be seen in our genuine concern for the church. And it will be seen in our humility. I don't know about you, but those are the kind of battle scars that I want to have when he comes back to take us home. This morning we're going to sing a song at our early service, we prayed for Ron Wiley. If there's someone here that needs the prayers of God's people, we'll gladly pray for you. If you this morning want to do what Paul did when he was humbled on the road to Damascus and give your life to Jesus Christ, we'll assist you as you're baptized. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.